Father, your Spirit inspired those who wrote the words that we're about to read and enlightens us to hear your word fresh each day. Help us to rely always on your promises in the Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. From the Word of God, 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 22 and 23. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the entire community of Israel. He lifted his hands toward heaven and he prayed, O Lord God of Israel, there's no God like you in all the heaven above or on the earth below. You keep your covenant and show unfailing love to all who walk before you in wholehearted devotion. And beginning at verse 33, if your people Israel are defeated by their enemies because they've sinned against you, and if they turn to you and acknowledge your name and pray to you here in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel, and return them to this land you gave to their ancestors. If the skies are shut up and there's no rain because your people have sinned against you, and if they pray toward this temple and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin because you've punished them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sins of your servants, your people Israel. Teach them to follow the right path and send rain on your land that you've given to your people as their special possession. If there's a famine in the land, or a plague of crop disease, or attacks of locusts or caterpillars, or if your people's enemies are in the land besieging their towns, whatever disaster or disease there is, and if your people, Israel, pray about their troubles, raising their hands toward this temple, then hear from heaven where you live. And forgive. Give your people what their actions deserve, for you alone know each human heart. And Psalm 32, beginning at verse 1. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long. Day and night your hand of discipline was heavy upon me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. In these days of soaring temperatures, thank the Lord for a break in this morning, we scarcely need to be reminded of the threat of wildfires. And it seems like every time we turn on the news, there's another report of more wildfires, particularly in the American West. Last week, NPR reported that so far this year's California wildfire season has consumed about 20 times more acres of land, forest and grassland, than at this time last year. Since the beginning of the year, they said more than 3,500 wilderness fires across the state have burned up to the beginning of July more than 207,000 acres of land. Last year at this time it was 10,000. And if that seems remote and distant, you have trouble like me picturing what a square mile or an acre is, Tolliver County is 195 square miles, or about 125,000 acres. So the fires have burned almost twice the size of Tolliver County. The fires can range for days, destroying wildlife and plant life, sweeping through neighborhoods. And you can see the blackened earth and the scorched land, and there are immediate signs of devastation, but it may take years until the full devastation is revealed. And one of the things I read this week was about the cactus known as the saguaro. You know those, the big ones that stand with their arms lifted up? They can be attacked by a wildfire. They can be there and the fire blazes and consumes everything else. And to look at those cacti, you never know there's anything wrong with them. And it might take about 10 years for the total effects of those fires to be seen. And finally, the skin is gone, the inside is already gone, and all that's left is a skeleton. The ribs are stripped bare. Well, all of that to bring to this. Spiritually speaking, death at times is slow in coming. We wake up one day and realize we're not who we once were. And understand this morning what I think I've told you before. If I point one finger at you, I'm pointing three back at myself, so you don't have to pull your toes back. For me, there are moments when I'm profoundly aware of the place of sin in my life. Sin deadens and kills. It hurts us and those who have to deal with the results of our sin. Years ago, when Bonnie and I were serving in Macedonia, I put prayers of confession into the order of service. And in a few moments, we're going to pray one together. And sometime after that practice began, somebody came to me and said, "I'm so glad for those prayers of confession. I clipped them every one out of the bulletin. I saved them and I used them in my personal devotions." A couple of weeks later, another member of the church came and said, "I get absolutely nothing out of those prayers of confession." Well, I must confess to you that I put those prayers of confession into Macedonia's worship service for a selfish reason. And then I had to repent for being selfish. I know that I'm a sinner, saved by grace. But I know that deep down inside of me, I feel like I can handle this pretty well by myself. Take care of things pretty well on my own. And after publicly confessing in a gathering like this with friends, brothers and sisters in the Lord, it drives me to my knees in my private worship. My private confessional. To speak those words again, or different words. Words that only one person hears. My Father, who is in heaven. We don't like to be told about sin. We don't like to confess our sins. I don't like to admit that I made a mistake. You remember Fonzie in Happy Days? He made a mistake one time and he said, "I was and couldn't say wrong." I'm like Fonzie sometimes. Don't like to acknowledge my sin. Yet the Holy Spirit calls us to confession because of the sin in our lives. And prayers of confession call on us to open ourselves to intimacy and to vulnerability. When I admit I'm a sinner, when I admit I've made mistakes, when I admit I'm not perfect, when I admit I need help, I moved out of my comfort zone and my conscience is stirred up. And in these prayers, we name the places where, like those saguaro cactus, where we've died. Perhaps not even realizing the long, slow death until the prayer names it for us. In confession, we go face to face with ourselves and our God to say where we've died and caused death to others. Paul Tillich was a theologian of the last century. Many call him one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century. And I'll take that on face value because, of having read some of Tillich in seminary, I understand very little about what he says. But he preached one sermon that was entitled, "You Are Accepted," in which he writes with absolute clarity, "Simply accept the fact," Tillich says, "that you're accepted. If that happens to us, we experience grace. And after such an experience, we may not be better than we were before. We may not believe any more than we did before. But everything is transformed. And it begins with confession. We need to hear anew and be changed by the unbelievable fact that not only are we accepted, we are assured of God's pardon. Sin abounds, yes, but so much more abounding, confounding, astounding is the grace of God." And Tillich says that pardon and the assurance of pardon is the axis upon which all of worship revolves. He says we're left spinning without a center, caught up in the endless revolutions of sin and self, unless we allow ourselves to be held together by the assurance of pardon. That when we pray, God hears us. And when we ask for forgiveness, it's assured in Jesus Christ our Lord. We come rolling into our lives, into our days, even into worship from all circles of life. In our confession, we're asked to name those places that we need to confess. And we focus on sins of omission, sins of commission. And our prayer this morning of confession is a unison prayer printed in the bulletin, written by someone else. A unison prayer written by someone else. Maybe you're saying, like I do, "I've got my own list to go by. Only one paragraph to express it all. I need more than that. I have pages to get off my chest." But somewhere, confession dramatically changes the sins that are so ingrained that we come back to time and time again. We come to a centering point with the words, "In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven." Once we stop spinning and have centered in the assurance of pardon, we're free to hear the Word of God proclaimed and to offer in return a response to that good news. Worship revolves around our hearing and receiving these words of forgiveness. Yet, why are these words so hard to receive? There's one little word that we use so often. But I'm not good enough. But I'm still a sinner. But God couldn't love someone like me. But I've confessed that so many times, He can't forgive me another time. Perhaps one of the best words in the Bible is that little word, but. One of the most gracious and awe-inspiring promises on which so much Scripture hangs revolves around that little word, but. It's the word that grounds in Scripture. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In the New Living Translation of the Bible, from which we read this morning, this astounding word occurs 4,519 times. I didn't count. I have a Bible program that does that for me. But abounds in the Bible. In the Bible, but is not an excuse for living as we so often do in daily life. Listen to some of these. But is the foundation for receiving God's grace as we confess our need of that grace and of Jesus Christ, who is grace. Psalm 86 verse 15 says, "But You, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." But is in opposition to all our enemies. "O Lord, how many are My foes?" the psalmist said in chapter 3 verse 3. "Many are rising up against Me, but, O Lord, You are a shield around Me." But is the only thing that endures. The grass withers, the flower fades, as Isaiah said in chapter 40, verse 7. "But the Word of our God will endure forever." But is the promise of our strength. Who is God except the Lord? Who but our God is a solid rock? God arms me with strength, and He makes my way perfect. Psalm 18, verses 31 and 32. But is the promise that God hears our prayers. Psalm 18, 6. "But in my distress I cried out to You, Lord. Yes, I prayed to my God for help. He heard me from His sanctuary. My prayer reached His ears." But is the guarantee of God's protection. Psalm 33, 18 through 22. "But the Lord watches over those who fear Him, those who rely on His unfailing love. He rescues them from death and keeps them alive in times of famine. We put our hope in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In Him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in His holy name. Let Your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in You alone." But is the assurance of God's mercy. Psalm 5, verses 11 and 12. "But let all who take refuge in You rejoice. Let them sing joyfully, praises forever. Spread Your protection over them, that all who love Your name may be filled with joy. For You bless the godly, O Lord, You surround them with Your shield of love." And Psalm 30, verse 5, "For His anger lasts only a moment, but His favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning." In the assurance of pardon, we announce the glorious news that God says, "But I know what you were, but I know in Jesus Christ what you are." And those words grab our attention as we reflect upon them. The assurance of pardon is the axis upon which all of worship, all of life revolves. It's important to recognize that, but by saying, we may not be better than before, but everything is transformed and new life grows. With a sure and hearty acceptance of God's pardon, all of life is held together, centered in God's grace and mercy. God's banner over us is as bold as these words. Hear them again. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that we might not perish, but have eternal life. The assurance of pardon, glorious in its telling of Christ's sacrifice for us, is a banner in boldly proclaiming God's acceptance of us no matter what. Because of these very things, it forms the basis of putting our lives, our witness, into practice. Because we're pardoned, we must pardon others. Forgiving debts, forgoing hurts, forbidding retaliation. God is for us, and so in turn, we are for others. In that moment, everything is transformed. We may be sinners, but God's banner over us is love. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.